visitors as well, you're very welcome. Hope you feel at home with us and enjoy your time with us. If you have Bibles with you today, the bit in the Bible we're going to turn to is the book of Isaiah. So if you need a bit of help finding that, have a look at the person next to you. Or if you've not got a Bible and you need to share, have a little look at the person next to you and see if they can be merciful to you and share with you. It's a little bit echoey, this. Can you turn down a little bit, please? This is a bit echoey. Can you turn it down a little bit, please? Isaiah chapter 40, 4-0. Now, if I was to ask you, who's maybe the most famous of the Old Testament prophets? A prophet is really someone who hears from God and gives messages to people. I wonder who you'd say. Surely Isaiah is going to be there amongst the top of them, if not the top prophet of the Old Testament, because he made some incredible predictions. Not only did he predict about the coming of Jesus and things that Jesus would do, but also he made other predictions as well. He predicted about great vast empires that would come and who would lead those empires. And he predicted about the name of a guy called Cyrus, even like hundreds of years before the guy was born. So it was incredible, really, that he had so much knowledge from God and he was able to write it down. And the people must have been astounded when these things came true. And we're astounded when we read certain parts of Isaiah, like Isaiah chapter 53. It explains in detail about what Jesus was going to do on the cross before he went to the cross. It's almost like he's watching it on video, on DVD now, and he's telling you exactly what's happening as he's watching it. But this was like years and years in the future. So an incredible man of God who heard with clarity the things that God was saying. And we're going to look at a remarkable prophecy that he had, or a message from God that he had this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to read from verse 1, and we'll read the whole chapter. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up on the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Lebanon was a place where there was lots of cedar trees, so it's talking about like wood for fire there. Nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. It's talking there about carving an idol. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. And he will also blow on them, and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Talking about the stars. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Praise the Lord. Sorry about that at the end. I just can't read that without crying. Every time I read it, I'm welling up. Because I just sense God's love for each one of us. He loves you so much. He loves each one of us so much. And when we're going through tough times, he knows it. He understands. And he wants to give his strength to you and to me when we're going through times of temptation, times of trial, times of testing, tough times. He, over all people else, he knows the things that we're going through, and he understands more than we can ever imagine. So what I want to get from this passage is really three aspects to how God wants to encourage us, how he encouraged the people of Israel when they were going through a real tough time, and how that can encourage us today. So would that be good? Would you like to do that? Get some encouragement from God this morning? Let's do that then, shall we? First of all, a little bit of background as to what's happening here. Isaiah lived at a time, he was a Jew, he was part of the kingdom of Israel, and when I say the kingdom of Israel, he was part of the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And he was there working under many kings and working as a prophet. I say working, that was who he was. He was someone who heard what God said and told the king especially, this is what God's saying, this is what you need to do, this is what God would say to you. Keeping the king on the right track and trying to keep the people of Israel on the right track too. And the king at this present time, as we've read this, is a king called Hezekiah. And generally, he was a good king. He did many good things. If you go to Israel today, you can see some of his handiwork because there was a channel that Hezekiah dug underneath the city of Jerusalem, and you can walk down that channel now. It's cut into rock. And what happened was the Assyrian army, the Assyrians were a great empire, and they would go around taking over other people's countries, kicking out the people, putting their own kings in place of the existing king of that country, or maybe choosing someone from the people who was going to be subservient. They were a bit like the mafia, if you like, and they were saying, right, we're taking over your country now. We want you to pay us tribute. And they would go around oppressing people. And if people tried to fight against them, they would make an example of key individuals by, they set up poles, and they would impale people on poles. And they would behead people, and especially rulers, and put their heads on display just to scare people. You know, they used fear tactics and stuff. And you can go to the British Museum today and see some of their sculptures, some of their carvings from some of the walls of their cities, a place called Nineveh. And you can actually see, there's one particular horrendous carving, and the king of Assyria is there on a couch just relaxing, and there's a head in the tree just hanging up of someone that he's decapitated, just to teach the people to be subservient. So this was the sort of people they were, and fear spread throughout the world as the king of Assyria invaded different lands. And it just so happens that the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, had been oppressed by Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, and he'd taken away many people into captivity. He'd put other captives from other lands into the northern kingdom, and now he was coming down into the southern kingdom, and he was threatening to do the same in the southern kingdom of Judea, or Judah, I should say, and their capital, which was Jerusalem. So Hezekiah is there. Just imagine you're Hezekiah, you're the king, and you're in charge of this place, Jerusalem, and there's this vast empire coming against you, threatening you. You'd be panicking. I'd be panicking if that was me. And Isaiah, again and again, brought messages of encouragement, messages of, first of all, challenge. When you look at the first part of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 1 to chapter 39, the general gist of it is a challenge to God's people to stop sinning, stop doing wrong things, and return to God, and stop worshiping idols. Stop putting your trust in yourself and start putting your trust in God, because tough times are coming. But then, when the tough times start to come on the people of Israel, from the next half of Isaiah's book, from Isaiah chapter 40 onwards, it's messages of comfort, generally. So this is where things start to go from bad and God warning about judgment. This is where God starts to bring encouragement and starts to build the people up again and say, well, actually, you've been through a tough time. I love you. I want you to know my love. I want you to know my strength. So that's a bit of the background. And also, if you look at the last few chapters, what had actually happened was this. The King Hezekiah had become ill, terminally ill. And Isaiah had a message from God to give to him. He said, you're going to die from this illness. Put your house in order. Just imagine having a message from God saying that. You'd be, oh, I'm not ready yet. You'd be panicking. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. And he said, Lord, I'm sorry if I've messed up in my life. Please have mercy on me. And he prayed to God, and he surrendered himself to God. And then Isaiah had another message from God. He went back to Hezekiah and said, God has heard your prayer. He's going to extend your life by 15 years. And also, not only that, he's going to set you free from this Assyrian army that's coming against you. He's going to give you the victory over them. He's going to deliver you himself from this threat. So he'd had those two messages from Isaiah. He'd got better, and he had a message that he was going to live for 15 years, and that God himself was going to protect them from the Assyrians. Well, he wanted to know that this really was the word of God. So he said, Lord, give me a sign. And the sign was, in those days, he used to have clocks like we've got now. They used to have sundials. And his dad, Ahaz, had a sundial. The king would have his own sundial to tell what time of day it was. And Isaiah said, do you want the shadow on the sundial to go forwards as a sign to you or to go backwards? And he thought to himself, well, the shadow always goes forwards as the sun moves. Let's have an incredible sign here. I want the shadow to go backwards. I said, okay, the shadow will go backwards 10 degrees. Well, I don't know how much a degree is, if that's an hour or what period of time it is. But an amazing miracle happened. The shadow moved backwards 10 degrees. Now, imagine that was you and you're saying, God, give me a sign that I'm going to live another 15 years. And you went to a clock and God said, the hour hand is going to move back 10 hours. That'll be the sign that you're going to have another 15 years. Your mind would be blown. You'd be gobsmacked if that happened. I would be gobsmacked. He must have been absolutely astounded when this sign came true. But then, shortly after that, there was another kingdom. This was not a strong kingdom at the time. It was the kingdom of Babylon, or Babylonia. And the king of Babylon had been fighting against the Assyrians, and he wanted to look for other people to team up with him to fight against the Assyrians. And he came down and sent a present to Hezekiah. Oh, I heard that you're better now. Here's a present, just to say I'm glad you're better. By the way, what treasures have you got while I'm here? And he wanted to know, really, how much power they had there and whether they could form an alliance against the king of Assyria. That was really what was behind the visit. And Hezekiah was really being tested here. He just had an amazing sign from God that God was going to deliver them from the Assyrians. And God was saying, put your trust in me. And the temptation was to stop trusting in God and to trust in another nation's power to be able to do the job. Well, as a consequence to this, Isaiah had another message from God. And the message was, you think you're in trouble now with the Assyrians. I'm going to deliver you from the Assyrians. And God did. When they surrounded Jerusalem, 185,000 were struck by God of the enemy, and then they retreated and went back to Nineveh. And then the king of Nineveh, the Assyrian king, was assassinated by his two sons. So God did keep his word, but God said, really, you think you're in trouble now. There's going to be more troubles coming, but not in your generation, but in the generation of your kids to come. They're going to have this kingdom that came down to see your treasures, Babylon, they're going to become a vast empire, and they're actually going to come down, and they're going to take your future kingdom into captivity for 70 years. And it came to pass 100 years later that Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians, a different army now, and they did destroy it. They knocked down all the walls, smashed up the temple, and burned the city gates with fire. And they took hundreds and hundreds, well, thousands of people away to Babylon for 70 years in captivity. The reason why I'm giving you such a history here is because this passage that we've just read isn't necessarily written just for Hezekiah. In fact, it's written for his kids. Who's seen Back to the Future here? A few people have seen it. Who's seen Back to the Future 2? Well, right at the start of Back to the Future 2... Well, I don't know if it's at the end of the first one or the start of the second one, or maybe a bit of both. But there's the doc there, the mad professor guy, and he's saying, Marty, you've got to come back with me back into the future. And he's there with his girlfriend, and he's saying, well, why have we got to come back into the future? Are we in trouble or something? No, it's not you. It's your children. They're in trouble. And, you know, they're just like, they've only just started going out together. They think, our children? What, we're going to get married and everything? And it's almost like that here. Isaiah has such a powerful message from God. It concerns what's going to happen in about 100 years' time in the future. And he knows that the people of Israel are going to need as much encouragement as they can get when these things happen. Just imagine you've gone into captivity in Babylon. You know you're going to be there for 70 years. You're going to need all the encouragement you can get. And this is why Isaiah predicts these things, and he writes words of immense encouragement. It's just like Back to the Future. So I'm going to bring out three points of encouragement for us this morning, which were also encouraging for the people at the time, but would also be encouraging for their kids when the Babylonians came against them. The first thing is this. God wants to bring comfort into our lives. If you look at verse 1 there, it says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. You might feel like you're going through a tough time at the minute and that there is no end to the suffering. You know, when we're right in the middle of things, in the middle of a dark tunnel, we think, is this tunnel ever going to end? Am I ever going to come out the other side? And we can start to become negative and depressed, and we can think, This is my lot in life, is to suffer. A bit like that's what C-3PO said to R2-D2 in Star Wars. This seems to be our lot in life, that we're just here to suffer. You know, we can become like that. But God wants to speak into those situations a message of hope, that a time is going to come when the suffering will be ended. We'd have passed the test. We'd have got through the struggles. And he's going to bring us great, great blessing. And we're going to see that in this life, but we're also especially going to see it in the life to come. He's going to bring out things for the good of those who love him, those who put their trust in him. That's the message this morning. Don't throw away your confidence in God when you're going through times of trial. He loves you, and he wants to bless you, and it's not going to last forever, even though it feels like it's going to last forever at times. That message of comfort there, the word comfort is used three times in the first few verses, or couple of verses here. But then that word comfort is used 13 times in the second part of the book of Isaiah, because he knew that people were going to need God's comfort when they're going through tough times. Verse 2 says, her warfare is ended. There is an end to this. There's light at the end of the tunnel. You know, one of the things that really brings us comfort is when royalty come to visit. Think about the royal visit to Australia recently and New Zealand. And think of what an encouragement that must have been for people who have been through tough situations. In New Zealand, where there was that horrendous earthquake, they went to visit the place and to encourage people. And on the news, you could see people laughing, smiling, and saying, oh, they're very nice, because they're gobsmacked that someone would take the time to go and visit and to bring encouragement. And in exactly the same way, what Isaiah is saying is here. He's saying royalty is coming. So he says, shout out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, start to make the path smooth. And that would be the work of a herald going before the king's chariot. So where the road dips down and there's a bump in the road, you start to work the level up. Where there's something that's a bump, you cut it down, you smooth things off, you level things off for the king's chariot. It's a bit like saying, roll out the red carpet, the king's coming. And when the king turns up on the scene, there's encouragement. Who is that king for us? Jesus. Isaiah was predicting, even though they're going through times of suffering now, a king was going to come, King Jesus, who was going to bring consolation, who was going to bring comfort. And when you read the New Testament, there's a guy called Simeon. In the Christmas story, he's there. He's waiting at the temple. And thanks, mate. He's longing for what is described as the consolation of Israel. He's longing to be comforted. He knows that that's going to come when the Messiah, the King who was promised, comes. He knew when he held Jesus in his arms, he knew this was the one who was going to bring comfort to Israel. Do you know that? Do you know Jesus wants to bring comfort to you? He can bring such a comfort into our lives. When no one else understands, he understands. He knows what it is to suffer. He's bought the T-shirt, literally. When he died on the cross, he suffered more than anyone has ever suffered. He knows what it is to go through trials, and he knows what it is to bring comfort. He knows just the right comfort to bring at the right season in our lives when we need that word of encouragement. And he describes himself as the good shepherd. In this passage we've read, if we just look a little bit further down, it says in verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I love seeing the care and concern that farmers have for their sheep and for their cattle. And you see it on, what's the TV program that's on every week? Country File, when they're going into lambing season and they're there. And there's such a concern and a care for lambs. And I've known people who have been farmers over the years. And during the lambing season, being woken up in the middle of the night and going without any sleep, looking after those young lambs, there's such a care and a concern. Well, think about Jesus as the good shepherd. We're his sheep. He cares about us. He cares about you. When you've fallen by the wayside, He'll search after you. He'll pick you up. He'll put you over his shoulders. He'll hold you close to his bosom when you're going through a tough time. He's there for you. He's demonstrated his love by going to the cross for you. That's how much he loves you. And he wants you to experience his love this morning. He's a good shepherd who cares for us. When Jesus was going to be raised, well, he'd been raised from the dead, but he was going to be go up to heaven and ascend into heaven. But before he left, one of the things he wanted to do was make sure that his sheep were going to be okay. And Peter was there chatting with Jesus. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. He must have felt terrible. But the big thing that Jesus wanted him to do was, if he really did love Jesus, he kept saying, look after my sheep, look after my lambs, feed them, look after my people. If we love the Lord, we need to do the same. We need to look out for one another, love one another more and more from the heart, keep an eye out for one another, show God's love to each and every person, no matter what their situation, keep showing that love, because that's God's heart. He loves people. He's described as the comforter, and he promises to send the Holy Spirit, or promised to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God amongst us. We can't see the Holy Spirit. He's here right now. You can't see him, but he's here with us. He's been working in the meeting this morning. He's been speaking to us. His presence is with us. He wants to be inside each one of us. And Jesus promised that when he sent the Holy Spirit, he would be another comforter, one like Jesus, one who comes alongside us, one who is about our welfare. There's a wonderful passage of scripture. It says this in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we may also comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we shall share abundantly in comfort too. He knows when we're going through tough times, but he wants to touch our lives afresh in those tough times and bring his tenderness and his comfort to us. So that's the first thing I wanted to share from this passage, which they needed to hear and which we need to hear. The second thing I want to share is this. God is in charge. You might not think at times he is in charge, but let me tell you, he is in charge. The word that we use is he is sovereign. That means he's in charge of not only this country, but every country on the planet. He's in charge of the earth. He knows what's happening. He controls things. And sometimes we can't understand that when evil things happen, because he's given us all free will, and bad things happen. We're living in a fallen world. And sometimes when bad things happen, we think, well, maybe God isn't in charge, or maybe he doesn't love us because bad things are happening. But God wanted to reaffirm in this passage through Isaiah, actually, yes, I am in charge. Even though you're going to go through tough times, for the next 100 years it was going to be, you're going to go through some pretty tough times, and it's going to make you doubt whether I'm really God and whether I'm in charge of the universe. But the fact is, I am. I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to bring it all around good in the end. Keep looking to me. Don't ever think that I'm not in control, or that this universe is just chaos without any purpose. There's a purpose in everything, and I'm going to bring it all good in the end. That was basically the encouragement that God was bringing. So let's have a look at some of the things he says. In verse 21, it says that he's basically there from the beginning. He's set the foundations of the earth. And in verse 22, it says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. It's amazing, really, that the earth, even then, I'm sure they didn't realize that the earth actually was a ball at the time, but Isaiah starts to describe that circle of the earth. God is his sovereign. God is in charge. He knows what's going on. It's him who set the stars in place. We looked the other week at some of the galaxies and stuff in our universe through the Hubble Space Telescope. It wasn't a live thing, for those of you who weren't here, but there were some pictures off the internet of some of the incredible galaxies and things that exist. It's mind-blowing. God is in charge of all that. He set that in place. He knows about our struggle and what we're going through. He is sovereign. He's in control. He's in charge. So the encouragement is, when we're going through tough times, don't think because of that God hates you or that he's out to get you. Actually, God loves us and he wants us not to fail. He wants us to succeed in what we do. He wants to bless us. He wants good things to come into our lives. It's actually sin that brings bad things into our lives, and that's our own doing, really. But he wants us to be encouraged, and he wants to forgive us our sins. That's why he went to the cross. Even our sins shouldn't separate us from God. You might think today, well, I've never been to church before. I don't come from a Christian background. I've done many things wrong in my life. Let me tell you, God loves you. He doesn't just love people who are religious. He loves everyone. In fact, sometimes people who are hyper-religious can be quite irritating to God, actually, as we've seen when Jesus had a few run-ins with the Pharisees. He wants us to be real. He wants us to be ourselves. He knows everything about us. But above all things, he wants us to know that he loves us. He loves us enough to die for us. That's the whole reason why he went to the cross, was to demonstrate that he loves us. It was to take away the punishment for the things that we've done wrong, so we can be forgiven and we can get to heaven when we die. You might be thinking, well, what do I need to do to get into heaven? Well, really, Jesus has done it all on our behalf. All we need to do is accept what he's done. We need to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up, and make an effort and make a decision to turn away from doing bad stuff and to follow God. But we're not saved by that. We are saved by the good thing that Jesus has already done in dying on a cross for us. That's how much he loves us. So we might think, well, all this suffering we're going through, it's actually that God doesn't love me. But the Bible says something different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says this: our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. When we're going through times of suffering, it seems like, man, this is unbearable. No one has ever suffered as much as I'm suffering right now in the whole universe, in the history of time. I'm like that, you know, when with the least things in my life. You wouldn't believe it. It doesn't take an awful lot for me to throw in a towel and start whinging about stuff. And if it's like that with me, I'm sure, you know, at times in each one of our lives, we just want to throw in the towel. And God wants to take hold of us in those situations and say, well, listen, I love you. My strength is sufficient for you. Receive my love into your life. Even though you think you're going through a real tough time now, what's coming, the glory that you're going to get, the blessing that you're going to get in heaven, is going to far, far outweigh any suffering we've had on this planet. We're all going to have to suffer at some point in this life. Suffering's part of the deal. There's blessings as well. But we will go through times when things are tough. And God wants to encourage us that the blessings that he's going to bring into our lives are far greater. They far outweigh the times of suffering. And in heaven, that's going to be especially true. Romans 8:38 says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Suffering doesn't separate us from his love. He loves us even when we're in the middle of suffering. He just wants us to know that and to know his strength in those times. So the last thing I want to bring out from this, so the first point was God brings comfort. The second thing is that God wants us to know that he's in charge. The last thing is that God wants us to know experientially his strength. Let's look at verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And if you look back at verse 10, behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. My arms aren't that strong. In fact, I used to be a very skinny person. Not so skinny now. Each time I play Jesus, I'm thinking, well, actually, am I getting a little bit too big here to get away with this? God loves me. and I've got God's strength in my life. You know, I used to, as I was growing up, because I was so skinny, I used to enjoy reading Marvel comics, Spider-Man, Hulk, the Avengers. Still enjoy them now, enjoy watching them on TV and stuff, films and stuff. But one of the things I used to admire about superheroes was their great strength. And they wouldn't be pushed around by anyone. They could sort themselves out. They could handle themselves. And I admired that. And I secretly wanted that. You know, I used to read some of the adverts in some of these magazines for, are you a six stone weakling getting, or whatever it was, getting sand kicked in your face? Well, that was me. Take this supplement. You can become like... And I used to be taken in by that sort of nonsense, and I used to want that. But you know what? God is the source of our strength. He can make us strong more than we can ever imagine. Who is the strongest person in the world at the minute? Well, I did some internet research last night, and I found out. World's Strongest Man 2014. Does anybody know? Sorry? No, it's not Carl. So, yeah, well, it could be. So, what are you saying? It's a, he's not actually from America. Let me tell you now. I can't pronounce his name. So, Drunas Zavikas. He's actually Lithuanian, and he's a power lifter and a professional strongman. And, He won the World's Strongest Man competition of 2014. And during the competition, he lifted a new world record by doing a deadlift of a weight of 1,155 pounds. So that was, he didn't lift it over his head. All he had to do was just pick it up to there. But it was 1,155 pounds, which is 524 kilograms or 524 bags of sugar. He just went, and he looked, and he put it down again. My back was hurting just watching it. He was asked what he does when he eats when he's preparing for heavy training for a challenge. He says he eats about 6,000 calories a day. Is that a lot? 6,000 calories a day. He drinks about 4 or 5 liters of water and 3 protein shakes with milk or water. He eats 4 times a day, mainly cottage cheese, eggs, chicken, beef, fish, rice, potatoes, vegetables, and fruit juices. He monitors his body weight, and if he just needs power for a competition, he eats fried food. Well, I'm similar. And if he also needs speed or endurance, such as the World's Strongest Man competition, he eats more healthily. And then he was asked what injuries he sustained during his career. He said, 9 years ago, I ripped the patella tendons in both knees at the same time. Oh! It was a competition in the Faroe Islands, an event called the Conan Circle. He says, I was lifting 400 kilograms, and at first I didn't feel any pain. It was a real shock. The next thing I heard was boosh, boosh, and I was lying on the floor. I couldn't understand what was happening and couldn't move my legs. I was taken straight to hospital, and after a few hours, was in surgery. I started competing again 9 months later. Crazy. I've also ruptured my hamstring and my calves. I've torn my quadriceps before, and I've even dropped a keg on my foot. But the patellas were the worst. Oh, it's got to be painful. We may not be the world's strongest man. In fact, we may be pretty weak. But let me tell you, there's a source of strength, which is even stronger than that, that we can all tap into, and that is God's strength. He is the one who created the universe. He wants to put his strong arm of power behind what we do. He wants to lift us up by his strength, and he wants us to know resources in our lives that we could not know without him. The issue is, so often we put our trust in our own strength, and that is the problem, isn't it? We think, oh, I don't need God. I can manage. I'll cope. You know, you meet those people, and I'm probably one of them. You say, how are you? Oh, fine. Yeah, fine. Yeah, everything's always fine. Everything's always good. There's never any issues. Sometimes we find it hard to be honest, don't we, and to actually be vulnerable and say, yeah, I've got problems. I mess up. I need help. I need love. I need God's love. I need love of other people. We find it hard to be vulnerable. Why do we find it so hard? Why not let's just be ourselves? Let's let that silent scream out from each one of us where we're on the inside we're falling apart. We might be looking great on the outside, but inside we think, oh, what's going on, Lord? God knows the true us, and he wants to give us strength. He wants us to stop relying on our own resources and start relying on his great resources. That's why it says in this passage, all men are like grass. You might be thinking, what's that all about? Well, grass is just something which is here today, gone tomorrow. He says it's like we're like chaff. If we're putting our trust in being human or our human strength, we're here today, gone tomorrow. And you right? God bless. Take care. Don't worry. It's fine. God bless. Lovely seeing you. Take care. If we're putting our trust in ourselves, we're human. We're going to fall at some point. We can only go on for so long. And that's why at the end here, it says, even young men, they mess up, they fall. I was part of the Raglan Fun Run many, many moons ago, and I didn't do any training for it. Someone just volunteered me. It was someone from Abergavenny Family Church. Hayden Dwyer was his name. He suggested that is this being recorded? Good. He suggested, yeah, come along and you'll enjoy it. So you see, it's just a fun run. It's not hard. So I went there and started in this fun run. I thought, I'm going to be first here. I'm going to sprint from, because everyone was pacing themselves because it's a long run. I thought, I'm just going to sprint from the start line because I'm going to know that feeling of being right up in front. And it was wonderful. I was right up there, right in the front, leading, and people were like, quite a way behind me. I was going, yes! And the crowd were cheering, going, yeah, yeah, yeah! It was great. Within a few minutes, I was like right at the back. I come from zero, from hero to zero in just a few minutes. But I knew what it was like to win for a bit. It was great. Let's be honest. We're not just in a sprint, are we? We're in a marathon, as they would say in America. We're in a marathon, or a snicker, as they would say, a snicker bar. We're really in a long race. Let's pace ourselves, and let's know not just our own strength. You know, it's not bad to have our own strength and to trust in our own abilities in different areas. But where we purely trust in ourselves and we stop trusting in God, that's when we get into trouble. He's there in all situations, and he will give us the strength that we need. And looking at the picture that's used here, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. What does that mean to wait on the Lord? The Hebrew word used here was used of a rope. It meant originally to twist. And it was talking about a rope which is twisted together of different strands and becomes strong. It's something of endurance. And that came to mean being patient, enduring, waiting. God wants you to know his strength, for you to be connected to him, and for me to be connected to him, so that we are able to endure situations. We're able to get through. We don't go under in the middle of a trial. We keep our focus on that finish line, and we keep pressing on through. And the picture is of an eagle going up. I hate to tell you this, but probably the word there for eagle apparently probably doesn't mean an eagle. It probably means a vulture. Yeah. A desert vulture. It's not quite a nice picture, is it, really? God's going to make you like a vulture. it's not a nice picture. So what is this saying here? It's actually saying, I believe, that even youths, the strongest of people, at some point they're going to go under. Things are going to get too much for them, and they're going to drop. But those who trust in God, those who wait upon God, they're not going to drop. They're going to be like any bird which finds those winds of current, those thermals, and effortlessly is lifted up and rises above the situation. God wants you to know his strength in trials that you're going through. He wants me to know that, so that as we put our trust not in ourselves but in him, he will lift us up on wings like eagles or like vultures or any bird which finds those thermals. Effortlessly, we will rise above the situation rather than be pulled down by the situation. and we'll have a different perspective. We'll know his supernatural strength. So I hope that's encouraged us this morning. There'll be an opportunity to get some prayer. If you're going through a situation, you want to get some prayer, or you might not be going through a time of suffering at the moment, you just want to get some prayer. Just want to open things up to anyone who wants to get some prayer this morning, to get prayed for. Or if there's other situations of friends, family that you want us to pray into, very happy to pray into that as well. But let's just finish by singing about what we've learned today. We're going to sing, "Strength Will Rise As We Wait Upon the Lord." And let's declare this truth, that God is with us and he's going to bring us his strength.